our Old Testament reading, which is Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. But in it, he speaks of our world. He speaks of man's demise, the sadness of life that must end, and why that is. And I just want to really scoot down, as it were, the verses with you and pause at one in particular and make some application to our own times. Notice how Moses begins this psalm. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Well, of course, he's relating this specifically to his own people, to Israel, to their formation as a nation. But we can extend it to the nations of the world. It is only because God, in his mercy and his grace, allows us to exist, indeed apportions the land for the nations and maintains this. You know, we, along with all the nations of the world, the great patriots, would sing warmly and sentimentally of their nation. They've all got their various anthems. Perhaps a very well-known one here, at least wartime and beyond, there'll always be an England. Perhaps you know some of the words of that. I looked it up just to see what the words were. This anthem, maybe I'm not the one to be saying it. It's not a native-born Englishman, but there'll always be an England. It says, while there's a country lane, wherever there's a cottage small, beside a field of grain. There'll always be an England. While there's a busy street, wherever there's a turning wheel, a million marching feet. And of course, the part that you may know for a specific reason, there'll always be an England, and England shall be free, if England means as much to you as England means to me. Well, is it true? Moses tells us that God was their dwelling place in all generations. Israel continued, the nations of the world continue and exist. Whatever tinkering man does through wars and pacts and so on, it's God that builds up. It's God that pulls down. It's God that allots the nations, their lands, their borders. It's God that gives us ultimately our time on earth. And Moses will recall and relate that God is sovereign in these issues. Whatever our boasts, you know, the generations, they come, they go. Is it true there'll always be an England? Well, no, it isn't. Ultimately, there won't be England. There won't be the USA. There won't be a Russia. There won't be the nations of the world as we know them. For that's but a temporary arrangement. That's a permission by God. He's working out his purposes on earth. But nations have come, nations have gone. Nations that were once nations in their own right now are swallowed up in a greater nation, and geographically in another land or an extended land. No, Moses recognizes, well, I can get rid of the little spider. Moses recognizes here that God is sovereign, that God's been gracious, that Israel has continued from its formation, from Abraham to the time he wrote the psalm, that God preserved them. God keeps. God protects. Well, if there's anything of the patriot in us, and it's not a bad thing in and of itself, remember, this is a blessing of God. But Moses will move from the nation to people individually. Notice, it's God, the eternal God, the eternal power, the eternal wisdom that exists and maintains all that is, all that exists, all life, everything in the universe is upheld by God. Before the mountains, verse 2, were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's the only enduring. That's the only eternal reality, is God himself. I've often said it, and it's an exercise I find myself engaging in when I begin to think of God and trying to imagine eternity, you just be overwhelmed. How can you imagine nothing? How can you imagine no space, no universe? You may imagine a planet or two missing, but absolutely nothing. But God always there. See, even space and its vastness he called into existence. Space isn't eternal. Only God himself is the eternal and eternal reality. And that's a concept we cannot begin to comprehend. This is the vastness and the grandeur and the greatness of God himself. Oh, that men would understand even the eternality of God. Now, says Moses, verse 3, look what happens. This immense, eternal reality, this being, this person, three persons, one glorious Godhead who has brought Israel into existence, who has maintained them, who has allotted them a land, brought them into it, or will, if it hasn't happened when Moses writes this. And of course he didn't ever live to enter it himself, but knew that God had promised a land to the Israelites. Well, look, verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. Well, why? Why would God do this? Well, when we consider that God is infinitely good, infinitely kind and merciful and gracious, God is love, just as he is eternal. He has always been love, for God is love. Why then do we read a text like this? Thou turnest man to destruction. That's our ultimate end, isn't it? It's the end for us all. We cease to be, at least on this earth, as far as physical life is concerned. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. Now these are harping back, as it were, words that God himself spoke when he was giving his judgment. In the Garden of Eden, he said, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Well, you say, we know that's stating the obvious, but we need to be reminded of this. If it would only help us consider, where then, when the body is dust, is the spirit? What is the eternal future? What are the realities before us? What is it we must contemplate? Well, God turns man to destruction. It's God that says, return, ye children of men. to dust. Return, you spirit, to the God who gave it. Come before me, come for judgment. Look, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Well, this is of God, of course, but we are but, oh, transient beings. We are but ephemeral, ethereal, insubstantial, little time here, physically decaying, getting weaker, approaching the end of time. And how many years? What is it compared to the grandeur and greatness of God? What have we got? Where are we going? What's the purpose to life itself? Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. The tsunami of God's wrath and God's anger sweeps away generation after generation after generation. There's a reason for death. There's a reason for the end. There's a reason for the body returning to the dust. There's a reason for a judgment to come. There's a reason for hell. Verse 7, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Well, of course, because we sin, because we offend him, because sin angers God. Sin is a great provocation. Sin evokes his anger. Notice verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Are we conscious of our sin? The secret sins, the heart sins, the sins of the mind and the thoughts and the attitudes and our feelings and thoughts towards others and about God and about our world and about what life's for and what we aspire to. God isn't there, but God sets them before him and they evoke his wrath and his anger, for he is indignant. He is a righteous and a holy God. We rightly emphasize the love of God in supplying the remedy to our sin and our guilt, so that we might know his blessings and his love in a most unique and special way. We rightly emphasize the love of God, but there is anger, there is indignation, there is wrath if we do not receive Christ and receive the offer of pardon in him. This is the history of mankind, isn't it? Hasn't the wrath and anger of God, like a flood, swept us away? Hasn't life been reduced to that such as a sleep, like an overnight stay? In the morning, like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes, grows up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. I'm looking around me and I'm seeing, in all fairness, perhaps with the exception of 2 or 3 at most, most of our days are over. We're past the halfway. What can you remember? What stands out in all those years as substantial and so memorable that it thrills you yet? Hasn't it gone? Isn't it past? Isn't it over? I don't want to be terribly negative about life itself, but this is a reality. Life's passing. It's going. We're headed somewhere. Learn from the past. Moses says, like a flood, God sweeps the nations away, the nations of the world, the men of the world, the great, the good. Where are they? They're swept away. This generation that we look up to and admire, or at least many do, it's just our turn, our little time, the little spin of the wheel, our sleep, our blossoming. But we too will be cut down like the grass, like the blossom that flourishes. We too will be carried away in the flood of God's anger and God's wrath. That is, of course, if we're not saved. If we are not reconciled to Him, then it's altogether different. Oh, wonderfully so. But look, verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We don't often hear it, I suppose. We're not often told that. We're told of the love of God. But the Bible speaks of the wrath of God and the anger of God, and our days are passed away in thy wrath. That's why there's death. It's the judgment for sin. It's the judgment for disobedience. It's the judgment for not being right with God. It's the judgment for transgressions of His law, His pure and holy and good law. Our days are passed away in thy wrath. Verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The days of our years are 80 years. Perhaps you haven't reached that yet. Don't presume that you will. And if you're past it, the 80, then give thanks to God that He's extended that. For that's also the will, the prerogative, the choice of God. Each life, our time, is allotted and apportioned out to us. Oh, if the mean, the average, is the 70 years, that's God's appointment. It's God that has suspended, as it were, the degeneration. You know, from Genesis, you can see the years come down, don't you? You see those vast number of years that man lived immediately after the fall, 900 and so many years, 700 years, 600 years. Then you come down to the times of Abraham, and oh, it's still 175. Then you come a little further, and now we're at the 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. What are you doing to us, Moses? Why are you speaking so much about anger and wrath? Because it's inevitable. It's there. It's a reality. It's a fact. It's a holy and righteous God responding to man's sin and man's rebellion. He sweeps the nations away, the peoples of the world. We have our time. Doesn't it concern you? You will be one of them. The little flood and that part of it, as it were, that will take your whole generation, your whole era will go, and you will be just one, unforgotten number. That's our lot without Christ, without salvation. Who knows the power of thine anger? We haven't seen it fully expressed yet.
people tremble. You know, a thunderclap, and it just comes out of nowhere, and you have that massive, as it were, bang. It's almost as if man, in hearing that, you say, well, it's just a surprise, I just wasn't expecting it. There's a something else, there's like a little element to that. Because I think those especially that have heard the Bible or heard the word preached and taught, they're conscious. They're conscious of a return. They may even be aware of the words. It will be with the trumpet call that the world is awakened. The King is coming. The trumpet blows, as it were. The whole world hears. It's almost as if their thoughts in that moment, when that unexpected peal of thunder, it's almost as if their thoughts are transported in a second. Is it? What is it? Is it something more than thunder? Well, can you imagine when the reality comes? And the wrath of God is poured out upon the nations of the world. Oh, in a way not hitherto seen. So what are we to do? How are we to respond? This is a picture of our world. Our generation too will go. Well, look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses looks at his world. He looks at the reality of a nation too in covenant with God, and it's only because of that covenant that God hasn't swept them away. He is merciful. He is gracious. He covenanted with a people for the purpose of bringing Christ into the world to die for sinners, individuals like you and me, who would find peace with God, who would be reconciled to God, who would be pardoned and forgiven their sin, who would never then experience his wrath and his judgment, for it would be poured out upon Christ for them, that they might know his mercy and his love and his grace. That's the vast difference. That's the wonder of grace and the love of God. So this is what we ought to do. Here's what the counsel of God's word is. Look at what happens to the world, the generations, the people within it that are swept away. But don't you be one of them. No, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What might numbering our days be? How are we to think and reflect, be taught the number of our days, and apply the heart unto wisdom? Well, let me just suggest these things. First of all, with regards to our days, remember the brevity of them. It's not very long, relative, but our days are short. Again, I said most of us are way past the halfway stage. Way past. Secondly, because they're so short, and even if we get to the 70 and the 80, look next, the uncertainty. You don't know. You'll see that if you're not there at 70. You don't know the day of your demise. You don't know when God will direct that flood, as it were, toward you individually, to sweep you away and out into eternity. That day when God says the day of grace is ended,
life on earth is over. Return, he says, to the dust of the ground. Return the Spirit to me who gave it for judgment. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. They're relatively brief, even if you see those advanced years. But there's an uncertainty to when we must depart. Think of your days and remember the uncertainty. You cannot guarantee yourself anything. Thirdly, the inevitability of their ending. Of course, life will end. Fourthly, the certainty of accountability after your days on earth. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Think about these things. Think deeply. Reflect upon them. Next, the endlessness of the future state beyond these days. Because that's it. That's it in all its finality, and it is truly finished then, fixed forevermore. That's why we should count our number, our days, and apply our hearts unto wisdom. It is a wise thing to reflect and remember, my days are short. My days are coming to an end. It may be soon. It may be much sooner than I think. Lord, teach me to number my days and apply my heart unto wisdom. The world wants me to be a foolish person and never to think about death. Can you imagine the average child coming in to a parent today and saying, I've been thinking about dying? And it does cross young minds. It may have been your own experience as a child. Maybe the first death come into the family, a loved grandmother or some member of the family. And you, child is death. We've heard of many attempts and methods of dealing with that. Oh, don't worry. Don't you think about that. Don't let death concern you. That's not for you. Don't concern yourself with that. Some children are a little more persistent. Well, don't worry. What's the going tale? Well, Granny is a star. Granny has gone up, and Granny will shine as a star. Granny will be back as the flower that grows each spring. What's the reality? What does God say? He says, return. Return to the dust from which you were made, your body. Return the Spirit. At the end of time, there will be that atomic resurrection, as if every atom that has gone into the ground will be called out of it. And we must give an account to God, but only then to be sentenced and banished from his presence. But look quickly, verses 13 to 17, they're a prayer, and they're also a description of what it means to be right with God. You see, all I've described and said doesn't have to be so of you. It will be so for the nations of the world and all that reject God. Of course it will. and all who ignore his offer of reconciliation and mercy and peace and blessing, yes, that will be so for them. They will be swept away. They will be swept away eternally. But look, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Well, there were temporal judgments on Israel. Lord, come back to us. Lord, restore the friendship, the fellowship, the blessings. Return, Lord. How long? Well, make this your prayer. This is what God does. Isn't it in the gospel? And when we are his and become his adopted children, we experience wondrous blessings from God when we turn in repentance and faith. Why, in our experience, God returns to us. Of course, we discover he's always been there, and it's he initiates the returning, our returning to him and repentance. But in our experience, we cry out. We know God's not near. God is distant. God is alienated. But when we repent, why, he becomes so close. We draw nigh to God. He draws nigh unto us. We experience this. This is a prayer, but it's a reality for those that truly repent. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Change your dealings with us. No more judgment, Lord. No more punishments. Lord, receive us. Verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Well, that's the experience for multitudes. It's put by the prophet Joel like this concerning our past life without God, which will appear to us, if we're truly reconciled to him, as a life wasted. Well, Joel says he restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Of course, the picture is of locusts coming in their hordes and devouring all the greenery in the land. What will they do that was to keep them and sustain them, that was for the winter and into the next year? But it's all gone. But God could restore the years that the locusts have eaten, those temporal judgments, by giving them bumper harvests, by blessing them with so much to fill their barns and stores and storehouses. Well, this is what happens to the life that's made right and justified before God, the person. He blesses them. He restores the years the locusts, as it were, have eaten, the wasted years. Oh, we catch up in abundance when we become the Lord's. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. It's life to know him. There's blessing. There's joy. There's fulfillment. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. What a marvelous turnaround in a life that's reconciled to God. A life that's been maybe full of frustrations. Oh, at times in God's goodness and mercy, little interludes of good things and good times. But you know, looking back, lots of frustration and still more to come. More disappointments, more sorrows, more aches, more pains as we get that little bit older. More emptiness of life, more dissatisfaction with life, more sense of meaninglessness and no purpose to life. All those things increase. But in God, in Christ, well, restoration. meaning and purpose, fulfillment. Make us glad. It's a prayer, but it's a reality when we come to know the Lord. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. O Lord, we lived a life estranged and alienated. We've known what it is to be empty and dissatisfied. We've seen when we thought some particular pleasure or some particular success or achievement was a wonderful experience, but it's gone. It's not lasting. It's not enduring. It doesn't suffice for today. We keep needing things. We keep aspiring to things. We have to have something else. They don't last. Oh, but union with Christ lasts. The satisfaction he gives to the soul is enduring. He fills us. We want more of him. He gives us more. We want even more. He gives us even more. Union, communion with Christ, to know something and experience his love, his faithfulness, his care, his mercy, his peace, his joy, his help at the time of need, his friendship, his covenant that he'll never break, his promises that are always yea and amen, never broken, always kept, always fulfilled, heaven to come, and even more. Let thy work, verse 16, appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Oh, may it be so. Let it be so. We have spiritual children. But oh, even the families of God's people, let it be so. Well, for many it is true. They have come wonderfully to faith in Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It is his prerogative. But verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. That is, make life meaningful. Make it purposeful. Don't let it continue in the vein of emptiness and disappointments and frustrations. Let it be meaningful. And if we do everything that we do to the glory of God, it will always be meaningful. That's the greatest motive for the most menial of tasks, the most repetitive. I do it, Lord, unto you. You can have that attitude as a believer. That's blessing in itself. That makes it meaningful. In and of itself, nothing. This is what God can do. This is what Christ does for a life that truly turns to him. Will you be taught? Will you pray? Will you ask, Lord, teach me to number my days? Help me see the reality of passing of time and of life without you, the inevitability of its ending, of my demise, the brevity of life relatively. Yes, so much of my life is over. What is there that's so memorable about it that brings me joy and delight? Well, probably nothing. Yes, a few smiles about that time and this time, and that was good, and that was fun, and that was a wonderful experience. But the experience doesn't stay. It's gone. It's over. Just like life itself will be. If you live without Christ, no meaning, no purpose, no hope, no future. But in Christ, meaning, purpose, everlasting life, pardon, peace, rest, help, come to the Savior while you may.